Let us read our passage this morning, Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 11, and I'll be reading from NIV. This is Word of God. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationship with another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Let's pray once more. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask you now, Father, that in your great love and mercy and compassion, Lord, that you would pour out your grace, your kindness, that you would help us through your Holy Spirit, that, Lord, that you would encounter us, that you would meet us, that you would powerfully touch our hearts and minds, Lord. Draw us near to you as we draw near to you. Lord, help us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in this sermon series of renewing our mind so that we may be transformed by the truth and the power of God, obviously we need to renew our mind with the truth of God. And when we go to the Bible, not all verses, not all passages, not all teachings are the same in terms of their importance or centrality or their weightiness. There is this great need for us to pay attention and focus on the central, important, and foundational truths that we see in the Bible in order for us to renew our mind and be transformed by it. Of course, we want to pay attention to all of the Word, but we must lay the foundation and we must start with the central, important, foundational teachings, like what is required of us to be Jesus' followers and receive eternal life, so that this teaching will shape our thinking and our behaviors and our lives, that it will renew us and transform us. And such teaching is found in Mark 8:34-35. I go to this passage a lot, not because this is my favorite passage, but because I believe this is one of those central, super important, foundational teaching. Because in these two verses, Jesus, in a very clear, straightforward manner, he teaches us what it means for us to believe in Christ. You know, we talk about faith a lot, but here Jesus, he explains in a very straightforward, clear manner, what does it look like for us to trust Jesus and listen to him and obey him? So he gives, in a very succinct way, he teaches us. And this is a very helpful overview or bird's eye view, the big picture of what Christian life is supposed to be. So if we call, if we say, Jesus, we believe that you are the Son of God. We believe that you are sent by God as our Savior. So we trust you and we want to do what you say. And what does Jesus say? This is what he says. If anyone would come after me, if you want to be my follower, you're following me because you believe that I am the Savior, the Messiah, then this is what you do. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Verse 35, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. So Jesus presents himself to the world as the Savior sent by God, as the one who came to rescue us from our sin and death. And he's saying, trust me, right? I am Christ, the Messiah. I know how to help you and save you and rescue you. Trust me so that I could save you. So if we really trust Jesus, then that would mean that we listen and we do what he tells us to do. That's what it means for us to trust someone in this context. And then Jesus says three things in these two passages, right? First is that if we really trust him, and so we want to follow him as our Savior, what do? We deny ourselves. Two, we take up our cross. And then three, we lose our life. That is, we lose our life in this world for Jesus' sake and the gospel's sake in order to be saved in eternity. So let me quickly explain this. Jesus says, so just these three things encapsulates the main thing what Jesus wants us to do in following him. So these three things encapsulates the essence, what it very foundational and essential heart of what it means to be Christians, what it means to be believers and followers of Christ. So number one, deny yourself. That is, forego of yourself that you would normally seek after if you didn't trust Jesus. See, it's very normal for us to want what is pleasant for us. It's very natural for us to desire what is pleasant and comforting and helpful to us. But Jesus says, deny those things for yourself in this life. For Jesus' sake and gospel's sake in this life. What Jesus is saying is this, and I believe denying yourself is, actually there are three things. There's just one thing, sort of elaborated and repeated in three ways, right? Because to deny yourself is to lose your life, right? You forego of good things and comforts and pleasures and status and respect and approvals of people in this world. You lose your life because that's what Jesus is telling us to do, right? You lose now. You suffer now. You forego things that you would want now so that you will gain so much more in eternity. In a nutshell, that's the message. That's the heart and essence of what Christ is saying what our faith looks like in this life. If we really trust that he knows what he's talking about and he knows how to rescue us. This is the way of Christ. We lose now, we suffer now, we forego things now so that we will gain so much more in eternity. It's very clear in this passage and others like it. This is what it means to be a Christian, a follower, a believer in Christ. This is how Christianity works in a nutshell. So Jesus is telling us this is what we must do in order for us to follow and imitate him in order to gain eternal life and salvation. What does it mean to take up our cross? This means we have to look at what it meant for Jesus to take up his cross. It meant that, meaning Jesus did not take up the, first of all, Jesus took up the cross voluntarily. He always told his disciples during his ministry that this is something he is going to do voluntarily. In fact, he says this is why he came, in order to go to the cross. So this is not something that is imposed on him, that he, this is not something that happened to him apart from his voluntary will. This is something he voluntarily embraced it. And he did this not for himself. He didn't have to do this, but he did it for people like you and me, people who are sinners, who needed a savior. So taking up the cross means you are trying to do good to others. You are trying to meet the needs of others, and on the way of doing that, there are these necessary sufferings that you must go through in order to do good to others or meet their needs. That's what Jesus is saying. So taking up our cross means we seek to do good to others and serve others, we're going to encounter suffering, both because we're gonna miss out on things. If you're helping others, you're going to miss out because you would use time and energy and resources that you would normally use on yourself to secure for yourself comfort, pleasures, and status. You're using that to serve others, meet the needs of others. That means that you're going to suffer because you're going to miss out on things, as well as, Jesus says, because we're living in a sinful world. If you try to do what is good and loving and kind and especially do what is right in the eyes of God, in this world you will be persecuted. People will not applaud you for the most cases, right? They think you're a fool. They will think you're naive or being foolish, or even in a very twisted way, they'll call you wicked and offensive, and people will be angry at you. So when we try to love God and love others and do good to others, we will necessarily encounter suffering. And what Jesus is saying is that take up that suffering voluntarily like he did. That's what it means to take up our cross. So in summary, in this life, we lose our life. In that we're not going to get what we want in this life. We do that because Jesus says, you do it for my sake. I think when Jesus said we deny ourselves, take up our cross, and lose our life for Jesus' sake, I think this means at least in two things. First, we deny ourselves, do good to others while suffering voluntarily, and lose our life Because we trust Jesus. This is what he told us to do. So we do it for Jesus' sake, in a sense that we do it because this is what Jesus told us to do. Because we would not normally do this if Jesus hadn't told us to do this. This is not natural. This is not what we want. But we do it because what Jesus said. Because we believe that he's the Lord. We believe that he knows what he's talking about, that his ways are higher than our way. He has our best interests in view. So we do it because we trust him. We obey him because we trust him. In fact, obedience is necessary expression of our trust in him. So that's first meaning that I believe it means when Jesus says, do it for my sake. Secondly, when you trust someone, and then when you do what they say, so it's showing that you really trust them, that honors the person. You don't honor someone if you just merely give lip service and say, yes, what you say is right, kudos, that's great, and then you walk away and you totally blow off what that person said. That dishonors the person. But when you actually do what the person says, as you call him Lord and Savior, then you honor him. Jesus is not honored when we excel in things in our life and call ourselves Christian. That's not how Jesus is glorified. Jesus is honored when we actually trust and obey him. That's the true and most powerful way for Jesus to be glorified. I believe Jesus so much. I take his word at face value that, you know what? I know he sounds crazy, but I do what he tells me to do. I know it's counterintuitive. I know naturally I don't want to deny myself of anything, but I do it because I regard his word to be trustworthy, and I regard him to be wise, and he knows the way to the Father. He's the truth, the way, and life. When we obey him, we honor him, we glorify him. So that's what it means for us to deny ourselves for Jesus' sake. And then Jesus says, we do it for the gospel's sake. Because the gospel, the advancement and the ministry of the gospel is given on the basis of what Jesus has done on the cross and through his disciples, his church, his followers, for the purpose of giving people what they need the most. The gospel is the thing that meets the deepest need of people. It gives them the truth and invitation and then the power for the eternal life, salvation. So, you know, yes, we should feed the hungry. We should help the oppressed. Yes, we should comfort those who are suffering. Yes, we should do all that, but the most pressing and most important need people have, even though a lot of the people don't even know that they have this need, is their need for God, for them to be reconciled to their Creator and accepted into his eternal kingdom and experience eternal life, right? So, in order for this gospel to advance and so that people can hear this gospel and come under the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the gospel. In order to do that, we have to deny ourselves for this cause and take up our cross and lose our life in this world. So this doesn't just mean the preaching or sharing or evangelism. I believe this includes bringing people into the church and discipling them, helping them to mature and grow and help them to persevere in their faith for the rest of their lives, because that's how we are saved. So for these two reasons, for Jesus' sake and for the gospel's sake, in this life, we're called to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and lose our life, so that we could truly live in eternity. Now, the passage we read, Philippians 2, 3-11, Paul says the same thing in applying this command of Jesus to deny yourselves, take up the cross, and follow him in a local church context. So this is what Paul says in chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. This is a command. And he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition. What is selfish ambition? Selfish ambition is not doing what is good for you. That's self-interest, which is normal and good. But selfish ambition is seeking what I'm being selfish when I'm seeking my comfort, my pleasure, my security and status or whatever with no regard to others. I don't care about other people. I only care about me. That's being selfish. I don't care about others. I don't care about God. I just care about me. So Paul says, don't do that, because we would not deny ourselves if we didn't care about what God had to say. We didn't care about other people, right? So do not do anything that is coming from selfish ambition. I want to make myself great. I want to make a name for myself. I want to make something of myself, and that's the only thing I want. Everything else, I don't really care. I don't care about what God has to say. I don't care anything about other people. I only care about me. If that's driving you, Paul says, no, you cannot live like that. What about vain conceit? Vain or empty conceit is being self-centered and doing things out of vain conceit, I'm being self-centered and doing things for myself because I think I am so great and important, when in reality, I am not so great and important. This is what we normally call pride or arrogance, right? We puff ourselves up. Even though it's not true, we think we are so great and so important. So that's why we're so caught up. We've become so self-centered. And Paul says, don't do that, because it's empty. You're just kidding yourself. You're fooling yourself. Don't do that. Rather, he says, in humility, value others above yourselves. In humility, value others above yourself. But we have to ask this question. Value others in what sense? Am I to say that, you know, if I'm a A student and I see a B student, do I have to say, no, he's actually A plus student and no, that's not what it means. Verse 4 tells us what it means for us to value others in this particular sense. Verse 4, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interests of others. You see what he says? He says, how do you value others over yourself? You don't look to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. So don't devote your time, energy, and resources. Don't make it a goal for your life to seek your own interest, your well-being, your happiness, your comfort, your pleasure, your status. Don't make that the goal of your life, but seek the well-being of others. Seek the good for others. So that's what it means to value others, in the sense that you consider others' needs and well-being as a priority over your needs and well-being. And a couple of things with regard to this. First of all, that doesn't mean that you don't take care of yourself, because in order for me to meet the needs of others, I have to take care of myself well enough so that I'm healthy and energetic so that I can meet the needs of others, right? So it doesn't mean that I don't do anything for myself, but I do what I do for myself so that I could maximize my service to others. Right? So, for example, do I have to get a job? Yes, so that I could pay my bill, I could earn money, so that I could take care of myself and I could serve others. So the reason why I would get a job is not for my own pleasure, comfort, status, but so that I could better serve others. Does this mean that I don't have to study? No. So I know you guys are disappointed. Right, you study not because you can puff off your resume and get a, you know, prestigious job, but you can better equip yourself so that you can serve others better. So that's the first thing. Second thing is this. Pastor John, this sounds unrealistic. How can we not look to or seek our own interest? How can we not seek our own, try to meet our own needs and secure our well-being and our future? And this is where God makes all the difference, because when we trust and obey and follow Jesus, we are given these promises from God that He will seek our interest and He will meet our needs and He will secure our perfect and eternal well-being. This is what Jesus is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. He says, don't be obsessed. Don't waste your life thinking about what you will eat, what you will wear, what kind of job, what kind of career I'm going to get, how can I be most happy and popular. And don't waste your time going after that, obsessing over those things. Why? Because Heavenly Father knows that you need these things. I got you. I got your back. So what do? You seek after the kingdom of God by denying yourself, taking up the cross, and losing your life in this life. And what does God promise? All these things that you need, it will be added unto you. This is how it works. God has our back. He's taking care of us so that we're freed up from worrying about ourselves. So what do we do? We take care of other people. The grace of God flows from God and frees us up, and enables us to work for the good of others for the rest of our lives. Grace of God overflowing out into the world, into the needy. I believe this is a biblical principle of how the grace of God is supposed to work, how the love of God is supposed to work. God loves us, and if we trust that God really loves us and He knows what He's doing, then we can let go of our worrying about our life and our career, and we can start worrying about what the plight of others who do not know Jesus. So many of us, so many people in the world, in places like Cornell, people are obsessed. They're constantly worrying about what? About their life, their future, their career. We're so obsessed with our own little lives and our own little future. And what the grace of God and the promises of God does is that it sets us free and say, hey, don't worry about that. I'll take care of you. Don't you know? I love this, right? You look at the birds of the air. Even though they're not farming, God takes care of them. How much more are you valuable to God than these birds? Right? Look at the lilies of the field. Even though they're here one day, gone the next, doesn't God clothe them with the beautiful beauty? How much more are you not more important to God than these wildflowers? All this is to say, in Christ, God is committed to his people's ultimate well-being like no other person can be committed to and able to take care of us in Christ. That's the clear promise of God. Now, if you believe that, then increasingly so, you'll be free from obsessions and worries and anxieties about your own future. So, one of the true evidence or signs that you are actually growing and maturing in your faith and growing spiritually is not, you know, whether you speak in tongue or you could heal people. Those are not true signs of spiritual maturity. True signs of maturity is that when you think about your future, you think about your life, the focus shifts from your obsession of your life and your career and your future and pleasing your loved ones. It shifts from that to you wanting to give your life to a cause that's worthy of followers of Christ. When God starts to free us and when we really start to trust God, we say, you know what? I see these people who are dying of hunger in 21st century when we have so much food. But there are still people who are dying of hunger and no clean water. You know what? I'm going to dedicate my life. I'm going to use my education and I'm going to trust God's help and I'm going to give myself to feeding these hungry people. Or there are thousands of people groups in this world, thousands of language groups, where there are less than 2% Christians. You know what? I'm going to go and I'm going to go and translate the Bible, or I'm going to go and I'm going to preach the gospel and plant a church and start discipling people because they're dying without Christ. Or there are these inner city children who are not being well educated and a lot of them are from single parents' home and they need a lot of help. I'm going to dedicate my life and I'm going to go there, go move into a neighborhood that no one wants to move into. I'm going to go there and I'm going to live there. I'm going to serve this community. And it doesn't matter whether you do it as a doctor or you do it as a teacher or you do it as a day laborer. See, Jesus doesn't care about that. What Jesus cares about is that your goal of your life shifts from your obsession over your little life to for a cause of serving somebody out there who's needy. You know, there are so, you know, the spiritual need in even in not all over the world, but even in America, it's staggering, right? When you go to a church, there are so many people who are hungry, but there are very few people who can disciple these people. Now, I'm not talking about as a pastors or missionaries. I'm talking about people, just mature Christians who know their Bible and who can help younger brothers and sisters to grow, to meet up one-on-one and teach them what Bible actually says and pray for them and encourage them and help them and speak truth and love to them when they need it. So we can't do that. A lot of us, we can't do that because we ourselves don't know what the Bible really says, or we're not convinced, or we're not taking it seriously. So one of the most loving thing we can do is that we grow up ourselves. We take our faith, our following of Christ seriously, so that we start to grow and care enough about the needs of spiritual needs of other brothers and sisters, because we trust that God's going to take care of our needs and our future. So what do? We start investing our time, meeting up with brothers and sisters and ministering to them and discipling them and praying with them and walking the life of faith with them, so that they could be set free from the obsession of self. So going back to Philippians 2, verse 5, it says, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ. Just like Christ had a mindset when he came, he's not looking around and say, hey, how can I make a name for myself and carve out a nice, cushy, you know, palace for myself. No, Jesus' mindset was, okay, these people are dying. They're like sheep without a shepherd, and they're dying. How can I help them and save them and rescue them? And that's exactly, he devoted his life in doing that, going to the cross. Jesus is saying, have the same attitude, same mind, same purpose as Jesus. We're commanded to have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, since we are following him and trying to live our lives as he lived his life. This is what it means to trust and obey Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Verse 6. With what is this mindset? What did Jesus do? Verse 6. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage in this life. Jesus didn't say, hey, I'm the Son of God. Everyone should serve me. No, he didn't do that. Other translation, like New American Standard Bible, says he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. That is, he did not try to hold on to this equality with God in terms of the honor and glory and his exalted position when he came. He was willing to forego denying himself. I don't have to be treated as the Son of God. I don't need the honor. I don't need service from other people. In fact, I'm here to serve them. So, verse 7, rather, he made himself nothing, or he emptied himself in terms of his desire to meet his own needs and desiring honor and glory. But what did he do? By taking the very nature of servant. This is a crazy thing. This is what glorifies God as this amazing God, right? Because Jesus came to serve as a servant. The Creator God came as a servant to meet the needs of sinful creatures, being made in human likeness. Verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He lowered himself, even though he didn't have to. We lower ourselves because we are actually low, compared to God. We are humbling ourselves. We do it out of righteousness, meaning that's the right thing to do because we are lowly people. But Jesus humbled himself, not because he's low, because he out of love, in order to serve sinful creatures like us, by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus voluntarily did this. And Paul is saying that as those who trust, obey, and follow Jesus, we must have the same mindset, attitude, and intention as Jesus did in terms of how to live our lives. and deny ourselves, serve others even as we voluntarily suffer and lose our life in this world. Verse 9, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, and at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus is Christ is Lord, and to the glory of the Father. See, God had Jesus' back, right? So even though he died, even though he lowered himself, God raised him up and placed him in the exalted place and gave him the highest honor. See, Jesus was modeling for us what we were supposed to do. We lower ourselves, we serve others, God has our back, so that after a period of suffering and humiliation, God raised him up and took care of Jesus. And that's the promise of every follower of Christ. That's what God's going to do in eternity. Deny ourselves now, suffer now, die to ourselves now, so that in due time, God will raise us up. Okay, applications. Typically, if God is not working powerfully in your life to show the truth and glory of his word and himself, the normal response to this kind of teaching is, this sounds too hard, Pastor John. This doesn't sound very realistic. I am overwhelmed. This sermon is stressing me out. I don't like it. This is not what I want to hear. Pastor John, don't you know I have a prelim? This is not what I need to hear Sunday morning, being stressed out. I hear you, right? It's not like I don't know. That's the reaction, because I used to feel like that all the time. I used to like, whoa, I can't handle it. I don't want it, right? But number one, at least we got to acknowledge that this is the truth. We have to at least acknowledge this is what Jesus says. Please, this is not Pastor John thing. This is not Bethany thing. This is Jesus thing. This is what Bible says. This is what Paul says. It's in the Bible, and this is one of the central foundational truths that ought to shape our entire Christian life. So at least acknowledge that. So you could say, I know that's what God says, Jesus says, that's the truth, just that I don't like it. It's stressing me out. I don't want to hear it. So at least say that or admit to that. Second point. I am not saying, and I believe God is not demanding that you should be able to embrace and obey this truth right at this moment. God is so patient. God is gracious, so that if it's going to take some time for you to wrestle with this and struggle through this truth, God is so patient and gracious. But one thing we cannot do is ignore this truth and go on living our quote-unquote our Christian life, thinking just ignoring or neglecting this truth. Because if we reject this, we are actually rejecting the gospel, salvation, and eternal life, the whole thing. Because you don't have the gospel, you don't have eternal life, you don't have Jesus as a Savior if you ignore, neglect, reject this thing. If you take this out, whatever you may have left, it's not the gospel, it's not Christianity. So don't treat it as unnecessary, peripheral, optional thing that you may choose to ignore or neglect. It's very scary. There are a lot of people, they say proudly, you know, I choose not to look at negative things in the Bible. I choose to only look at encouraging things and helpful things. The problem is, when you do that, what you have is not the truth. What you have is not Christianity. It's not the gospel. So what you're doing is that you're going to live rest of your life thinking that you're a Christian, thinking that God's going to save you, and then one day you're going to stand before Jesus, and Jesus is going to say to you, "Depart from me, I never knew you." When you blow off what Jesus, the important things that Jesus says, and you cherry pick only things that are pleasant to your ears, and say, call yourself followers of Christ, that's not going to fly. Jesus is not giving us an option. He's not a consultant that we can pick and choose whatever services that he offers and ignore, disregard the rest. That doesn't work like that. You take him as Lord and God and your creator and your master, and you trust him implicitly and submit to him, or you're rejecting him altogether, whether you think that or not. This is why it's so scary, it's so hard to be a Christian in places like America. Because I feel like so many people think it's okay to cherry pick and treat God like a consultant. God's just giving us suggestions, and we can accept or reject according to how we feel that morning. Next point. The good news is not only God could help us to understand and appreciate this truth, but he promises us that he will help us if we humbly, sincerely, and earnestly ask him for help. Jesus says, ask, seek, and knock. He will help you so that you can come to a point where you will love this passage. You will praise God for this passage. He could do this. So, in fact, only God could do this for us. No fallen human being can do this. No rebellious, spiritually blind person can do this on our own. This is what God does when he saves us. So I want to invite us right now that even though right now to us this may seem very difficult, God is able to spiritually awaken us and give us life and enable us to follow Jesus, even though it may seem impossible to us right now. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and let's ask God that he would help us.